Dr. Connors, are you Lutheran?
Yes, I am a Lutheran. But please, call me Frank.
Frank, would you like to say grace? Unless you're not comfortable.
Absolutely. Two little mice fell into a bucket of cream. The first mouse quickly gave up and drowned, but the second mouse, he struggled so hard that he eventually churned that cream into butter. And he walked out. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, that was beautiful. The mouse, he churned that cream into butter.
And I absolutely love the expression of the father as he says that, you know, his head kind of tilts to the right, his nose goes up a little bit. Surprise, you've been caught, right? That scene is from the movie Catch Me If You Can, where this guy has perfected lying and faking what he is. But there's some things that you just can't fake very well. Surprise, you've been caught. Have you ever been in that situation, right? Well, of course, I go to church every day. Then great, say prayer for us, if you would. And you want to slide underneath the table because, oh man, I've been had. But I wonder if maybe you've been caught in a much more dire circumstance where life is suddenly unraveling as you know it, and things are going haywire, and you know that you need to get on your knees and cry out to the Lord, but you get on your knees, and instead of finding the power of God, you find yourself saying Old MacDonald Had a Farm, or a poem about little mice crawling into cream, or something like that. And you feel like, man, I know this is what I'm supposed to do. Jonathan has been teaching about prayer, but it just seems like it doesn't accomplish anything in my life. Surprise, you've been caught, right? Now, we have plenty of bad examples of how to pray. Hollywood has provided movie after movie of funny, bad examples. But in that moment, when we get down on our knees and we cry out to the Lord, we don't need funny, right? I don't need to tell God the latest jokes that I know. We need power, don't we? We need God to reach in supernaturally and do something in our hearts and rearrange our lives in some way where we leave that prayer different than when we got down on our knees in the first place. That's what we're after. Now, church, I want to make a statement to you. And if you agree with this statement, then I just want you to say hallelujah really loud, okay? So here's a statement, and you can write it on your bulletin, you can write it on your forehead, on your hand, wherever you want to write it. Here's a statement. Prayer is effective. Okay, all right. Man, there are some people who believe that prayer is effective. Some were too busy trying to write at the same time. I shouldn't have given so many instructions, right? So if you believe this statement, we're going to say hallelujah, okay? So prayer is effective. Hey, that's right, because we're in church and that's what we're supposed to say, is that prayer is effective. Hallelujah, right? How do your actions at home, by measuring the amount of time that you've spent in prayer this past week, how do your actions make that statement look? Do they make it look like it's a true statement, or do they make it look like you don't believe what you're really saying right there? Because it's a bold statement. I want to tell you something. It is bold and amazing to say, okay, prayer is effective, that when I'm on my knees, I am talking to Almighty God who had the power to create out of nothing. And somehow in that prayer, I'm tapping into that power that is Almighty God. And is supernaturally, he's able to bestow that power upon me so that my life changes. And I can wield in some way through crying out to God this power of his to give me peace, to give me comfort, to change what's going on around me. That's an amazing statement. Prayer is effective. Hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. Still people that believe it. So what we're going to do today, you have columns that are laid out before you in your message notes. We're going to write down truths of God, and we're going to affirm those truths of God. And then as soon as we declare the truths of God, I want us to investigate and see how is Satan taking those truths of God and twisting them, as that's what he does. He is a master deceiver and manipulator, and twisting them to maybe make our prayer life something that God never intended it to be. All right, so it's interactive. We're going to still be calling out. This is the first truth of God. And if you believe it, I want you to say, praise the Lord, okay? So here's the truth. God is sovereign. Praise the Lord. Some of you said, praise the Lord. You don't even know what that word means, sovereign. I want to know what it means first. Sovereign means he is supreme, that he dictates his own affairs over not only the world, but over everything, right? That's sovereign. I've been studying Spanish the last several weeks, and in Spanish, I think it would be called el jefe, okay? He is the chief. He's got it down, all right? Nobody says the word over him. God is sovereign. And so we know that. Man, page after page of scripture says God is sovereign. We believe it, and we preach it, and I teach it because it's an amazing truth of God. Yet, because we know that, we get down on our knees, and Satan tries to twist that truth to make us think this: if God is sovereign, then my prayer cannot change anything. And my prayer cannot change anything. So we have a little bit of a quandary, don't we? Because some of you in this very room struggle right here with this aspect of prayer. Well, I'm going to pray because I think that's what I'm supposed to do as a Christian, but I really don't think that my prayer changes anything. God is sovereign, after all. Now, if we think about God's sovereignty, what is more sovereign in Scripture than Jesus Christ and his coming to this earth, right? We talk about God's plan all the time, and his plan has been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And from the time that the foundations of the earth were laid in God's sovereign power, Jesus was the plan, so that he knew, I am making a way through my son coming to this earth, God in the flesh, that you are going to be able to have a relationship with me in my son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing as sovereign as the person and the acts of Jesus Christ that have been displayed to us through the Bible. So I want us to turn to Luke chapter 3, and I want to look at God's sovereignty coming in collision with prayer. Now, we have plenty of bad examples of prayer, so I just want us to go to a good example, all right? We're going to go to Jesus Christ. Is that okay with you? That's a pretty good example. I know a lot of you, you know, you say, oh, I want to be just like Paul. That's fantastic. What a great goal. I want to be just like Peter. I want to be like John. Those are fantastic goals. Do you realize those people wanted to be like Jesus? There's something greater to tap into. We want to learn from his example. He was a model for us. Luke chapter 3. It didn't help that I was in John chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 in verse 21. Now, this is the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and he's going to be baptized. And we know this story. We love this story because, man, he's laid down into that water, and it's one of those holy moments of Scripture where the heavens part and the voice of the Father booms out, "This is my beloved Son," and a dove flies down that is the Holy Spirit and rests upon Jesus. And it was so impacting to everybody that watched it that even Peter, when he wrote his epistle, quoted from it and said, "We heard the voice of the Father boom out of heaven, that this is the guy." But we skip over something all the time. In verse 21, "Now it came to pass when all the people were baptized that Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying," we just skim over that all the time. See, while he was praying, while this whole ceremony, while this whole religious thing is taking place, Jesus is praying. "Heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.'" Isn't that incredible? God's sovereignty and the prayer of Jesus collide in perfect beauty. You see, when we start to see the prayers and observe them of Jesus Christ, what we realize is that what prayer does, and I want you to write this at the bottom, all right? This is a biblical observation. What prayer does is that it deepens our relationship with the Father, with God, and it draws us into his presence, right? In our prayer, we enter into who God is. We enter into the sovereignty of God. Now, we just want to go in chronological order for a second, but we're going to flip over to the book of Matthew. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 4. See, right after Jesus, right after he was baptized, the Holy Spirit, who had descended upon him like a dove, led him out into the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read in verse 2 and 3. Now, Jesus is only going to minister for 3 years on this earth. Think about that. 3 years only. And yet those 3 years changed the face of the earth forever. Now Jesus is only going to minister for 3 years, and this is the beginning of those 3 years. What does the Lord have him do in verse 2? So after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. You bet. And Satan came to tempt him. What did Jesus do to start his ministry? Jesus, if I'm going to start your ministry, why don't you get on the internet and just send out a blast, right? Put it on Facebook that you're here, you're the Messiah, and things are going to be changing. No. Well, why don't you go to Herod and his descendants and just tell them, hey, move over, right? Move over bacon. There's something leaner, right? That's what we're saying, because the Messiah has arrived. That was like an 80s commercial, wasn't it? Sometimes these repressed things just come out when you're talking. So why don't you go there and just proclaim? Why don't you just get up on a loud mega horn or something like that and just proclaim the Messiah is here? No, that's not the plan. If these 3 years, Jesus, are going to be everything that we've ordained for them to be in my sovereignty, then you get with me for 40 days. And when you fast, all you do is pray. The whole time. That's what makes fasting so powerful. God, all you've ordained are these 3 years. That's right. That's why this first 40 is so important. Because I want you to step out of the wilderness with me. Demonstrated in every single thing that you do. He was a model for us. He was an example for us. You know, sometimes in our prayer life, we act as though the darkness dictates to the light what it's supposed to do, don't we? We do that all the time. You know what I'm talking about? We act like our sin is actually dictating to God what he's supposed to do in our life, like the darkness is actually stronger than the light. The book of John in chapter 1, it says, no, the light has shined into the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Light dictates to the darkness where it's supposed to go. If you've got darkness, you know the way to flee it. Man, you know the way to make it flee? Turn on the light, for crying out loud. That's what this prayer is all about. It's about the light penetrating into the darkness. It's the opposite of the way that we feel so many times. That's the truth of God. That's his sovereignty. Right? Who can challenge the mind and the will and his ordination? That's his sovereignty. And when we pray, what we observe from Jesus Christ is that we're caught up into who God is. Man, when I'm in God's sovereignty, I'm walking in his plan and in his light, and the darkness does not overcome it. Prayer is effective. Here's another truth. Are you ready for it? If you believe in this truth, then I just want you to say hallelujah, okay, really loud. So God is all powerful. Hallelujah. Okay, did we already say hallelujah? That's a good word. That's praise, all right? So we're praising God. That's awesome. God is all powerful. We see it on every page of the Bible. Without question, it's truth of Scripture. But then here's what we get to when we get on our knees. God, I'm too small, and I'm too weak, and I'm too insignificant. And I look at my life and I see a life that doesn't have power. And I look at you and the God's word and I see a God that is all powerful. And there's a divide and a break. And we don't actually tap into the power of Almighty God. I want you to turn with me one book over to the book of Mark. Chapter 1. Jesus has been baptized. Jesus has been out in the wilderness fasting and seeking and praying to God. Now, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And what Jesus is doing is basically systematically going from village to village. And he's just healing people. And he's laying his hands on the sick and they're well. And demons are coming screeching out of people. And in Mark chapter 1, in verse 32, we pick up right in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to Jesus all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases. And he cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. So they knew him to be the Christ, the Messiah. Well, I wonder how Kyle would be different if Jesus came strolling down our streets. I wonder what sicknesses he would lay his hands on that we've thought, wow, that's a little bit too powerful for me. I'm not going to do that. And what sicknesses would be healed. Wonder what people are demon-possessed that we've medicated and thought that that was the solution. Wonder how it would be different with Jesus. You see, we see this and we see, okay, God is all powerful and I want the power of the Lord. And oh, I wish I could do that and lay my hands on people and have that type of faith. But we miss out on the very thing that empowered Jesus in his ministry to do these things. Look in verse 35. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. He was praying there, right? In this imperfect way of imperfect tense right here, he is continuing this prayer. He's just walking with the Lord. What has happened? God is filling him up in this quiet place in his prayer so that he can walk into these villages and pour himself out. And time again, we see this very thing of Jesus doing, what he's doing right here in prayer. Now, it never fails. And I get to this point, probably 3 or 4 times a year, somebody will come to me and they'll say, Jonathan, you don't realize that's Jesus. Yeah, here's a big exception. That's Jesus. You're not him. Thank you. I know that, right? I am not Jesus. That is, there's no comparison that needs to be made right there. I understand that. But we use that statement as a crutch for a sorry prayer life. Well, sure, Jesus could do that because he's Jesus. Do you know that Jesus served as a model for us on how we were supposed to behave in this life and how we were supposed to be in relationship with the Father? Do you know in Jesus' own words in John chapter 14, he says, you are going to do greater things than I have done. Whoa. Jesus. That's what he says of us. You're going to do greater things because of the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to rest upon you. Now, do I believe you saying, oh, you're not Jesus? Well, I know that that's truth. Or do I believe the actual words of Jesus that say you're going to do greater things in me? Yeah, I want to tell you, those are the words to believe. Not somebody else that's saying, hey, you can't do that. What do you think you are, God's son? No, I think I'm his child and the Holy Spirit is upon me. And I'm ready to pray in power. Man, ready to tap into what he has for us. You see, the biblical observation is not that I'm too weak or too small or too insignificant. The biblical observation is that this is about relationship. Right? This is about deepening my walk with Jesus Christ. This is about being drawn into his presence. And when I'm in his presence, I'm resting in his power so that he just has to tell me, hey, this is the one. Lay your hands on them. This is the one. Speak to them. And then suddenly we can speak to hurts and they would be healed. And suddenly we can lay our hands and people would be changed. God is all powerful. What a truth. Here's another one. You ready for it? All right, if you believe in it, then we're going to say praise the Lord, okay? So God is holy.
Praise the Lord.
All right, some of us are believing more and more. God is holy. We see it on every page of Scripture. He is set apart and different than what we observe in this world. Now, what happens when we get onto our knees and Satan's deception is that he twists that to say, God is holy and you are a sorry sinner. So why should God listen to you? Because I know what you did. Well, you know this one pretty well, judging by your faces, right? God is holy, and I am a sinner. Satan, thank you for reminding me of God's truth. I am ugly and nasty. Are you sinners? Yeah. If you didn't know that, yes, you are. Let me just fill in the blanks. You are a gross sinner. That's what makes the cross so incredible. Because on the cross, Jesus Christ dealt with that ugliness. And in that blood that he shed on the cross, we have a way to become holy in Jesus Christ. With that resurrection, our sin was done forever, finished. Peter says, be holy is what the Lord declares because I'm holy. He got that from the Old Testament. We are supposed to be holy and we're made holy through the cross of Christ. And that whole process takes place in prayer, church. It takes place in prayer. Yeah, do I get on my knees and do I get reminded that I'm a sinner? Absolutely. That's why I confess my sin before the Lord. And in that moment, he brings me into his throne room in holiness. And he's taken off the lies that I've believed. And he's taken off the nastiness that I've walked in. And I'm becoming holy. It doesn't keep me from prayer. It makes prayer sweet. I want to look in Mark. No, I don't. I want to look in Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Turn over one book. In Luke chapter 9. This is a place in Jesus' ministry where he is transfigured on a mountaintop. And man, we know these stories so well and we just love them because, wow, Jesus was transfigured and in glory and it was the most amazing thing. And I wish I could have been there on the mountainside with him. But we skip over some very crucial things that happen in verse 28. And some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that Jesus took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. What was their whole purpose on the mountain? Prayer. Seeking the Lord. And while Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face became different. And his clothing became white and gleaming. Another way you could translate that is his clothing became like flashes of lightning. Oh, to be there on that mountainside while he was praying. Now, some of you are going to say, Jonathan, this is a way abuse of Scripture because you're talking about me being a sinner and being drawn into the holiness of God. Jesus was not a sinner. I agree. Jesus walked for 33 years and knew no sin. He didn't commit sin. That is incredible. What a model for us. But I want you to look at the progression that happens right here in Jesus' prayer, right? They're in their flesh. They're human. He's crying out to the Lord. He's praying. And he's brought to this place of transfiguration, right? Literally, the glory of heaven becomes around them right where he is praying. And do you understand what happens here? Even Peter, James, and John are in the midst of that glory, in that holiness. Jesus took sinners with him. That's his whole purpose, right? To take sinners that are doomed and stuck in the mud and the mire and bring them up into the glory of God through the cross. That's what he does. We are caught up in his holiness. Now, can you pray because you're a sinner? Boy, that's why you need to pray, church, to call out to him. See, and here's what we observe in Scripture. It's not that we can't pray. It's that in that prayer, God brings us into a deeper relationship with him. In that prayer, he's drawing us into his presence. And who he is becoming who we are. It's being bestowed to change us to make us like him, to become holy. Praise the Lord. He's given us prayer. Here's another truth. Are you ready for it? Nobody is. Here's another truth. Are you ready for it? Okay. If you believe this truth of God, then I just want you to say Jesus is Lord, okay? God is glorious and majestic. He is Lord. As Jesus is God and he's glorious and majestic. Amen? Right. That means, yes, I agree. It's a fancy church way to say, I agree. Amen. So God is glorious and majestic. And what a truth that we see on every page of the Bible. We walk outside and we see it too. We observe mountains. We observe clouds. We observe the great night sky of Texas, right, where the stars are bright. And we observe birds flying and everything being orchestrated, you know, all together in unity. And God is glorious and majestic. And so we get on our knees and some of us believe this stupid lie that God doesn't have time for me because he has all of this other stuff under his hand. There's even a man in the church that I talk to that condemns. He doesn't condemn. He does it in a laughing way that says, you know, I can't believe that you would be, you know, driving in a parking lot and praying that the Lord would open up a parking space because you're just wasting his time. And sometimes whether we vocalize it like that or not, we still believe this lie according to the measure of our prayers. Does God have time for you? Look in Luke chapter 6, just a few pages over to the left. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. We got out of the chronological order just a little bit, but this is when Jesus is about to choose his 12 disciples, which we know 3 years later are going to radically rearrange the face of the earth as we know it. So it's a pretty important time for Jesus' ministry, and look at what it says here in verse 12. And it was at this time, or it was in these days, that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Oh, Jesus, how did you sleep last night? I want to tell you it was a pretty awesome night because I was with my Father all night long. And when day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, who he also named as the sent ones, as apostles. It says, God concerned, does he have time for me? One of the most important beginnings of Jesus's ministry was spent for you, praying for people that were just like you and just like me. I mean, who is the person that when the foundations of the earth were laid, he said, oh, this is good, and this is good, and day 3, good, 4, good, 5, good, 6, good, and then at the end of day 6, after he creates man and he creates woman, he says, this is very good. That's the voice of Jesus. He is God. This is very good. Guys, God is for you. Is he glorious and is he majestic? You better believe he is. But in prayer, we get caught up in his glory and in his majesty to see things from his perspective instead of seeing them as the ant would look up and see us. That's what's amazing about prayer. In fact, turn with me over to John chapter 14, verse 16. Now, this is Jesus again praying. He prays a whole lot in the book of John. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, he says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Who is that helper? The Holy Spirit, right? The literal word right here in Greek is paraclete, which means somebody that comes along beside you, right, to run with you, to pick you up and help you. That's amazing. Do you know that we have the Holy Spirit today because of this prayer that Jesus prayed for us? He's with us today because Jesus was faithful to cry out to the Father on our behalf. When Jesus was walking this earth, he was praying for you, church. He loves you that much. In fact, turn just a few pages over to John chapter 17. See, John chapter 17, I'm not going to read it. I just want you to see it. I want you to skim it here with me for just a moment. See, this is right before Jesus goes to the cross. He's in the garden. He's crying out to the Lord, or he's about to go to the garden, and he's crying out to the Lord. And look, he prays in John chapter 17 for the Father's glory. He prays for his disciples, his friends. Church, he prays for you. Do you know if I knew from God's revelation that I was about to be crucified, I would be praying for God to smite those evil Romans. I would be praying for the pain to not be hard, right? I would be thinking of something that was selfish. Jesus was thinking about you. His heart was on you. God be with them. He was praying for you. You see, when we get on our knees, that's the God that we approach. To cry out to him and to be literally caught up in who he is, in his majesty, in his glory, in a love that knows no bounds, in his sovereignty, in his power. Have any of you ever in here, have you ever prayed, I want to be like Jesus? Yeah, some of you a little bit timid. Some of you know that's a pretty heavy prayer to pray, right? I want to be like Jesus. That's a prayer that a lot of people pray. God, make me like Jesus. Can you imagine if we were here and Jesus was with us and we were like, Jesus, we want to just be with you. All right, what are we going to do? And he just lifts up his hands and he just starts to pray, right? Okay, we can do this. All right. Jesus, are you still? Okay, he's still praying. He's still praying. Okay, we got it. All right, and we just keep bowing. All right, and then Jesus, you know, might say, in my name, and so we start to walk, and oh no, that was just an affirmation, right? And he's still praying. Can you imagine if we said the prayer, God, make me like Jesus, and then we don't walk in relationship with the Father in our prayer life? You know, some of us treat the word amen like we're hanging up on God. That's not what amen means. Like I was saying earlier, amen means I agree with this, that this is truth, right? I'm affirming these things, right? So what that does, it propels us up. I agree and will continue to walk in these things that I have voiced and these truths that I am knowing of you, God, because you have caught me up into who you are. You have deepened this relationship that I have with you through prayer. You've drawn me into your presence. Now, I want us to flip to one more place in the book of Matthew in chapter 6. And I don't have a truth of God to affirm right here. I just have a lie that so many of us have believed that I have observed in the church time and time again. And here's the lie. I really would like for you to write this down on your list. Here's the lie that we believe. God is my genie. And that's what we reduce prayer to. And we think, okay, I can get God's Bible and I can rub it in this certain way and I'm going to open it up just like this and I'm going to put my finger down and it's going to be exactly what God wants me to read for that day and I'm going to look and open up my eyes and then I'm just going to tell him everything that I hate about life and everything that I'm struggling with and just one by one, boom, got it, boom, got it, boom, got it. Up, three is up. Why don't you stop praying, right? And we treat God as if he's some mystical genie in the sky. And we ask and we try to ask God for every single fleshly thing, right? But haven't we observed already by looking in scripture, by seeing the example of Jesus Christ, that prayer deepens us and brings us into this relationship that it's about him, right? Where we are placed in his sovereignty, where we are placed in his power, we're placed in his holiness, right? Where we observe life from his glory and from his majesty. Not as some genie. We're in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 9. What do you see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9? The Lord's Prayer, right? We've called it the Lord's Prayer forever, and I'm going to refer to it as the Lord's Prayer, but that's really an incorrect name. We've just been looking at the Lord's praying, okay? That's the Lord's Prayer. This is a model prayer for us. How many of you have recited this prayer before in your life? Yeah, every hand goes up, right? We used to say this before every football game. I don't know. If it was an important football game, we would say it twice, you know, that as if God was going to give us power to crush them, you know. And we say these words like a mantra or an incantation that they're going to produce some favor before the Lord. In fact, we know it so well. Let's just refresh our memory. Let's say it together, okay? This isn't a mantra. This isn't an incantation. We're just going to say it because we have it memorized. So here we go. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Right? And some of us continue, for that is the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And that's beautiful, but that final line was added in a little bit later manuscript. It doesn't violate scripture. In fact, it's right out of Revelation. So I don't have any problem with people saying that. What I do believe in looking at the Greek is that at the very end, God doesn't deliver us from evil. God delivers us from the evil one. I think that's the correct translation because evil is all around us. We're in a fallen world. We live around sin and we see the effects and we suffer the consequences of sin every single day. God's not delivering us from that until the Lord comes and the curse is lifted off the earth. But he does deliver us and save us from the evil one, from the one that would seek to attack us and frustrate us in the midst of that sin. Now, if you step back and you look at this model, right, that Jesus would say, this is how you should pray. What would it be like if we actually started praying like Jesus said, this then is how you should pray? Not to repeat it as if by these words we have some sort of magic power, but to actually use this as a model to enter into the presence of the Lord. What would happen in our lives? See, there's seven lines to this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name, line 2. Thy kingdom come, line 3. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, line 4. Give us this day our daily bread, line 5. Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us, line 6. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, line 7. What is 7 always about? It's about perfection. 7 lines, and I want you to step back and look at it because if you remove one word from this prayer, it changes the entire prayer. It is irreducible. That's amazing. So we have 7 lines, and you have your prayer card there that you can use as a cheat if you don't believe me to see the lines, how they're displayed. But we have 7 lines. Do you realize that the first 4 lines are only about God? Can you imagine? 7 lines. 4 of the 7 are all about God and not about you. And that's our model for how to pray right there. Now, what are we demonstrating when we get on our knees and we start crying out to God? It's all about me, Jesus, right? For my glory and my shame, right? That's what we're all about. We're crying out about us. God says, no, 4 out of the 7, what a percentage, are only about God. Well, the last 3, they do have something to do with us, but maybe not in what we would think, right? And give us this day our daily bread. That's all about how God is a provider for you. He blesses you daily with what you need. It's really about God and what his favor is upon us. What is the next one? Forgive us our trespasses. That's about God's love and intense mercy and grace over us, that he's forgiven us through Jesus Christ, and to stir us up to forgive others in the same way. What's this last one? God deliver us from the evil one. It's about God is our Savior. It's about immeasurable things of God that he has bestowed upon us because he loves us so much. What a model prayer. Perhaps our focus when we pray needs to change just a little bit. Maybe we can change it to put the focus back on him. Because what we observe is that prayer deepens this relationship with him. It's not about me. What we observe is that prayer pulls us into his presence, where who he is suddenly starts getting bestowed to become who I am. That's who he is. Can you imagine if we started making this model the way that we pray, then suddenly the joy that the Lord has, the things that make him joyful, are suddenly the things that we're joyful about. Suddenly that daily happiness that comes and goes like the shifting shadows, suddenly we're happy about the things that we observe about God all around us. Can you imagine if we start making this model our prayer, then suddenly love of God is going to be coming out of our mouth and out of our actions for the people that are around us, instead of the hatred that so easily gets spewed from this flesh. Can you imagine if this prayer was our model? What would happen to our church, to our families, and to our lives as individuals if we were serious that prayer is effective? Yeah, hallelujah, right? Oh, what I observe is that prayer is very effective. Oh, that God wants to make us like him. If only we would spend the time to get on our knees and pray. Can we do this together, church? Can we devote the time that God is calling us to devote to pray and be like him, to model ourselves after Jesus? Let's go there together. Let's be his church. Father, we lift these things up to you. We just give them to you, Lord. Everything that's been spoken, every scripture that's been read. Father, it's been spoken because of your leadership. Now, Holy Spirit, do the rest and turn these things in our hearts and stir us with the passion to pray, to become a people who are caught up in who you are. God, and even right now, just in Jesus' name, we just release, through your sovereignty and your power, we just release your truth and ask in Jesus' name that the lies of Satan that we have believed and held on to would be broken in Jesus' name. I break them in Jesus' name. We don't want to be conformed to a lie that we've believed that's not your truth. God, we want to be conformed to who you are, Jesus, just like Paul says in Romans chapter 12. And so help us, Lord, to stand firm on the truths that we've affirmed today and to cry out to you in the model that Jesus has given us, so that in your supernatural power, you can reach in and we can walk in this life together. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen, 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 and amen. We affirm the truth.